All right, ladies and gentlemen, I want to go over, and this really might be like a kind of review. And the reason I'm saying that is because the information is not new. None of the information I'm coming with today is new. They shouldn't be new to you if you've been listening to the ministry for any length of time. But my point is, I have it organized in a way so as to stir your imagination so that you can position yourself to receive from the Lord and to walk with Him onto the next step. You see, God has a plan, an overall plan, and it goes, really covers from the first month of the year to the seventh month. The rest of the time usually is for the people to just kind of stay just focused on Him, and you know, the weekly Sabbath. That's pretty much it. Now, the world have a different set of holy days, but these are the ones that we honor and participate in, the ones that are in the Bible. Now, God came to earth, you know, Satan the devil, I mentioned this before. He was on planet earth, his job was to beautify the earth. And he became obnoxious, he became arrogant, he became self-centered. And he decided, I'm going to be like the Most High God, and so he decided he's going to try to overthrow God. And the end result was that he got a good knockout. Well, God is the purpose of God, or the nature of God, not to remove someone from office until he has a replacement. And so that's what God is working on now, the replacement. Now, we started out with Adam, who was fooled by Satan, because you know his job is to fool people, because you don't want nobody to replace him. Well, what happened is that Adam, they messed up, but Jesus came the second time, and he now is what sometimes referred to as the second Adam. And so he came preaching the good news. Now, the world, as you see, everybody can conclude without any really in-depth study that this world is a mess. Things are not going the way that is beneficial for mankind. So in the book of Mark, the very first chapter, I want us to read, starting in verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning, Mark thought to document it. And he's telling us, this is the beginning of the gospel. Well, what does gospel mean? It means good news. And what is the good news? It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. What is are they saying? Well, it's not all written here. But what I am trying to explain is that the good news is that this hurt is not going to remain as it is messed up. God is going to do something about it. He's going to send Jesus to come and take over. So in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching again, what? The good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was he saying? Look at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So everyone who hears this, ladies and gentlemen, have an obligation to do what? Repent. They are to repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. It started really from in Jesus' day. He started the beginning of the gospel, and it continues to this day. And of course, the idea is that he's going to continue to draw people, at least God draw people, send them to Jesus, because Jesus has all authority. He says he has been given all authority both in heaven and in earth, and so he's in charge, and he is going to come and set things up at the appropriate time. It's not time yet. It's time now to build a team. So those of us who have heard the good news, what are we supposed to be continually doing? Repenting. That's correct. So the point I'm trying to make, ladies and gentlemen, is that we should understand this. These are foundational. Now, God has an overall plan of salvation, and it is given a little here, a little there. And so if you go to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, I want to point something out. I want to bring something to your attention because I want you to understand fully what is happening. The Lord spoke unto Moses in verse 1, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them. Now, why did he speak to the children of Israel? Those were the guinea pigs, so to speak. Those are the ones that he was working with at that time. He's working with not just Israel today, but he's working with people like you and I. And so it goes on to say, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feast. Now the Lord established feast days to commemorate or to exemplify his overall plan of salvation. Every holy day has a particular significant meaning. The weekly Sabbath pictures the millennium, and it's not only the millennium, but the point is that it is one of the things that it does, the millennium of Jesus, of Jesus coming to earth to set up the kingdom of God on earth. So that's the weekly Sabbath. What about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost and trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles? Well, those are annual days. Then they again pictures certain point in God's overall plan. And so we now have just finished the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we're going back to regular routine. And we are just fresh from this study of what God has done and what God actually had called us to do. And so we're going to focus a little on Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. I promised myself I'm going to emphasize this a lot this year, because there are a lot of people who are missing out on the blessings of God. We operate our calendar really from feast to feast. Are you with me now? From the Feast of Tabernacles to the Feast of Tabernacles. So in the 22nd verse of Deuteronomy chapter 14, he says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field bring forth year by year. So you're going to set aside a tithe. What are you going to do with it? Verse 23, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. That's the feast. He's choosing, and you go there and you spend it. It's the tithe of your corn, wine, or whatever it is. A tithe, 10%. That's a lot. You have 8 days to spend it, and really, when you understand it, it goes over all the holy days, but you set aside the vast majority for the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in verse 24, if the place is too long for you so that you are not able to carry all that produce with you, if the place is so far, you shall choose to, where God chooses to set his name, then verse 25 tells us, you shall turn it into money. So you put aside this stuff. Well, we already get paid in money, so we have ready there. But for those who are in farming and so on, they sell the produce, put the money up, and then they carry the money with them. You shall turn it into money, bind it, the money in your hand, and you shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And when you get there, you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your heart desire, eating and drinking and stuff like that. Well, we certainly had plenty of that. And while we were in Jamaica, we had a lot of ackee and salt fish. I've eaten a lot of rice, really, a lot more than I've normally eaten in a month. And so we had a wonderful time. But what I'm saying to you is that God expects you to do it. Now, in the 16th chapter of this same book, Deuteronomy, you can read when you get a chance, but I want to point something out. He says if you set this aside, he's going to bless you in such a way that you're going to have way more than you would otherwise, so that you can come before the Lord and give an offering. Notice how he's looking out for you and he's talking about he's going to bless you. Now, why am I telling this? Because a lot of people have missed that opportunity of receiving that extra blessing. Oh, yes, they want more from God, but they don't want to do what he says. Consequently, they're going to do without. But I'm saying to you, if you do that, you're going to find that he's going to bless you immensely. So what I am trying to convey to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that, as I've said before, the holy days are a plan, or I should say a milestone in the overall plan of God's, of the salvation of mankind. And for example, the tabernacles pictures the time when Jesus set up the kingdom on earth, and he's tabernacling with men now on a regular basis, and they are going to have a wonderful time. They're going to be blessed immensely. Want to let you know that all the folks who remain when we come, they're going to be in that kingdom. And later on afterwards, those who didn't make it or didn't get an opportunity, rather, they're going to be resurrected to life and given an opportunity. So what I am saying to you is, this is the overall plan that God has. Now, I want to remind you of this, and that's what we're acting out year by year, year by year, as we go and we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All right? Now, let's take it a step further, ladies and gentlemen, because when you study the Bible, and for those who are relatively new, or if you're not really versed in the Bible, then some of these things might be challenging to you. But what I am saying is that God has given us some promises. The Bible says he gives us some precious promises. You read in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Well, what I'm trying to convey to you, there are 7 of them that are used only in relationship to mankind. 7. For example, in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Let's see. We'll just go ahead and turn to it quickly. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 6. I want us to understand part of what God is trying to convey to us here. So in verse 6 he says, in his day, because it's talking, if you read the rest of the chapter beginning up to verse 5, Jesus is coming now and he's going to establish things. And he says, in his day, that Judah shall be saved. That's the current day nation of Israel. God is going to save them, including the Arabs too. He's going to save them too. So Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord of righteousness. Well, another translation call it Jehovah Tiskenu. Well, it could be turned righteousness or our Savior. That is where it is first mentioned. Notice that now. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, it wasn't until then that he started talking about salvation. Before that, the Israelites, as I said before, they were guinea pigs. They were just going through the motion. He didn't really tell them all what he was doing. But later on, we understand that. Now, in the 23rd Psalm, by the way, his name again was what? Jehovah Tiskenu. The Lord of righteousness. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 1, it says, it begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, for him to be your shepherd, you have to voluntarily choose to come under his jurisdiction. That's how it is this time. Well, in Hebrew, they would say the Lord, or Adonai, is, Adonai, what's that expression again? Jehovah, Roi. So the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Roi. Now, all of these names, by the way, that I'm going to give to you in a minute, starts with Jehovah. So the first one was Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord my shepherd, my savior. And then you hear you have now the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Roi. And so my point though is this, these are promises that he has given us. Why am I saying this? Because in the Hebrew mindset, Eastern mindset, Your name reflects what you do. We would say a carpenter does carpentry work, a mason does masonry work, a plumber does plumbing, and you get the idea. The work. So the Savior saves. And a shepherd does the shepherding of the flock or whoever comes to him. And that is the Lord, our shepherd. That's verse 1 of Psalm 23. Now, what else does he do? And I'm explaining this you can get in the article entitled The Seven Promises of God. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, I'm going to turn to it quickly. When Abraham was being tested, Abraham is going now to go sacrifice his son Isaac, and God caused a lamb to be caught by its horn. And the angel of the Lord spoke to, the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham and out of the heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn the Lord, for because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your only son." So God says he's going to use him mightily. All right. Now back to verse 14. Abraham called that place, right where it happened, Jehovah Jireh. It is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, or it should be, and it shall be provided. So he's a provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. And so he's, the name again does what? Promises that he's going to be what? Our provider. Now in Exodus, the 15th chapter, there's another promise given there. Look at verse 26 in the book of Genesis. I mean, not Genesis, Exodus rather. The 15th chapter, you're going to see another promise given in verse 26. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses," 15th chapter. And he said, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the disease upon you which I have caused to be upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that heal you," or he's your healer. So here it is again, he's telling us, what does he do? He heals. He's a healer. Exodus 15, 26. Now, he does other things also. And I would like for us to look at Judges, the 6th chapter. We're going to look at verse 24. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Gideon built an altar at that place. Gideon, you can read the whole story in your own time, but he says he built an altar there. And verse 24 says, "And call it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of Abiezrites." And so the point here is that Jehovah Shalom means the Lord, my peace. All right? So I want you to understand, he provides the peace, or we say the peace of God. Now, what else does the Lord do? When in Exodus, the 17th chapter, go back to Exodus, chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 15. Let's see, 17 and verse 15. Because the Lord had told Moses to write what happened in a book as a memorial. And verse 15 says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi," or the Lord our banner. So here what I'm trying to point something out, ladies and gentlemen. We need to know all these things. This is supposed to be a part of us. And then the last one is Ezekiel 48:35, where he says, "The Lord is there," or the Lord, by the way, that's the only place it's used in the Bible, Jehovah Shammah. So what I am conveying to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that God has given us some promises. What are they again? He's going to be our Savior. He's going to be our Shepherd. He's going to be our Provider. He's going to be our Healer. He's going to grant us His peace. He's going to give us victory. And He is going to always be with us. All right? And I call those the seven promises of God, because they are unique in the sense that God only uses those when in relationship to mankind. No other being or anything else in the universe. Okay? So the point I'm making now is that we need to know these things, but we're going to go to the next step. What else do we need to know? Well, we need to learn to dress and keep. That is our individual responsibility. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, when things just got started, God made the Garden of Eden. And it says in verse, let's see. Out of the ground, the Lord planted a garden, verse 8 in Genesis chapter 2, eastward in Eden, and He put the man whom He had made, what was his name? Adam. So He put him in that garden. And He made all kind of trees to grow in it, including the knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of there. Is a river that was flowing through it, big river. So the name of it is Pison and so on. All right, but my point is this. He explained that Adam should live a certain way. And verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden. Let's see, am I on track? Yes, He put him in the garden. Verse 15 again. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Means, in other words, take care of it. Don't let it just grow up into, you know, weeds and things like that. Dress and keep it. So that's what the Lord had done with regards to Adam and Eve. And they were supposed to dress and keep it. Now, they never did do right, so He ran them out. But you know the story. They were supposed to what? That's the initial instruction you give to mankind. What? Dress and keep it. Now, the same thing is true for you and I today, ladies and gentlemen. So if we go to the book of Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, God expects us now to dress and keep whatever it is that He has given us. And the 9th chapter gives us a little story that I want us to make sure we understand thoroughly, because we want to make sure we stand in God's good graces. All right. So in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says, let's see. Now I want to make sure. All right, let's back up. Deuteronomy. Hang on a second. I choose the wrong chapter. I'll make sure. There is something I want to bring out. All right, no. I am. Hang on, I want to make sure I... 22. Deuteronomy. Or was it 20? Yeah, 23. right. It's Deuteronomy chapter 23, starting with verse 9. Because the point is that we're supposed to be dressing and keeping. That was a typo on my part. The Lord goes forth against your enemies. Notice this now. He's making us a promise. Please don't miss this, folks. He's making us a promise. And what is he saying? He goes forth against your enemies, then keep you from every wicked thing. And so in verse 10 he says, if there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp, and he shall not come within the camp. So the point is, God expects us to stay clean, and if for whatever reason you become soiled, he says, but it shall be when evening comes on, he shall wash himself with water, with what he would say bathe, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. So in other words, he need to go make sure he clean up himself before he come in and start to dwell with everybody else. Nowadays we say take a shower, we call it take a shower every day. That's it, that's the bottom line. No, it is, people don't realize that this is very, very important. You shall have a place also outside of the camp, in other words, outside of your regular bedroom, whether you shall go forth abroad. In other words, you're going to use the bathroom there. You go outside of your regular where you sleep or where you, you know, eat and so on. And that is where you're going to use the bathroom. And you shall have a paddle upon your weapon. In other words, they used to carry a little stick with them, they call a paddle. Looks just like a little, you know, little shovel, but it's small, or really, you know, but a couple inches wide, that's it. And it shall be when you shall use, when you shall ease yourself abroad, you shall dig therefore and shall turn back and cover it which come from you. In other words, cover up the excrement. Don't just leave it out there like that. All right. And verse 14 says, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore, shall your camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in you and turn away from you. Now, people don't realize it. You don't want to take a shower. You don't want to clean up yourself. God will not be with you. I don't care how many times you pray. He's saying he's not going to stay around you. And he shall turn away from you. That's what he says he will do in verse 14. Now, this is one of the reasons why years ago, and my wife and I have been very diligent in that, we make sure we keep the dishes clean at night, clean up the place at night. People don't realize it, because the angels come and they look, and once the place is dirty, they'll escape. You miss your blessing right there. And so this is easy. Now, what about those folks who have a lot of garbage or whatever it is piled up? Start handling it a little at a time. But the goal is for you to have angels around you. You want angels wherever you are, so that things run smoothly for you and things go well with you. So I'm saying now, we need to focus on these little fundamentals, because we're going to the next level, ladies and gentlemen. That's our individual responsibility to what? Dress and to keep. Have you noticed when Jesus was getting, before he go to the cross, the soldiers actually on the cross, they took off his clothes. They didn't tear it up, you know. No, they were gambling for it. They say, let's shoot dice. This is too good. We can't tear it up. Let's go ahead and we decide which of us can get it, because it's a good piece. And they cast lots for it. Or we would say dice for it, so that they could get it, because his clothes was top quality. People don't understand it. So one of the things that you learn from the feast, and I've heard people talk about it, I've heard ministers say this before, you know, one of the things that raised the standard of living among the people so much is that they go off for 8 days to the Feast of Tabernacles. They have all this money and they can eat wonderful, you know, things that, because throughout the year you may not be able to do this, but they have their money and they buy whatsoever the Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 22, whatsoever your soul desires. Chapter 14, rather, verse 22, it's, you know, 22 to 24, it tells you, you go whatever your soul desires, you buy fancy things of that nature, and of course then it's yours afterwards, and you keep that all year. And so generally speaking, you try to get a suit during the feast, but the point is that you can get something new and something better. And people go back and they say, you know, when I think about it, I hear poor people say, they come back home, they say, man, if I can live for 8 days like that, I can live comfortable throughout the year. And so they put out extra effort and they improve the way their house look and things like that. But my point here is that you have the responsibility to dress and to keep. And this is all a part of what God is trying to teach us, because when the kingdom of God is established on earth, when people are raised in the second resurrection and they come up and see the earth, they're going to think they're in heaven because of how beautiful it looks. But that's part of it, ladies and gentlemen. That's what I'll share with you. Now, what else are we supposed to do as we advance our cause and continue on to the next step? Well, you want to know that you need a team of coaches and advisors. Remember, the seven promises of God, you know, if you're not a pastor, then you need to make sure you have a pastor. If you're not a prophet, then you need a prophetic voice speaking to you. That's why the pastor is supposed to make sure you have a prophet comes through the church congregation and speak to the people, prophesy over them, so that they can rise to the next level. It's that important. Psalm, you know, 23 says, he's our Roi, he's Jehovah Roi, our shepherd. And so my point, though, is that, yes, he is your shepherd, and the local pastor is your local shepherd, but above him is Jehovah Roi, or Jesus. And you can have access direct to Jesus. No, no, don't lose sight of that. And so when you hear me say you need coaching and so on, yes, there are things that you need help with. I don't know enough about the medical area. I'm learning a lot lately about it, but there are doctors that I have that, you know, give me instructions. And of course, it's always, you know, I'm looking to see how it relates to the Bible, because that's all I will take. But my point, you have these advisors. What about your financial advisor to show you how to handle your money and things like that, or your banker, or your real estate broker? You need these people. So you need a team of people going to help you as you walk through life. You're going to need us others to assist you, because you can't do it all by yourself. You don't know it all. I know some people think they do, but I'm sorry for them. I can't help them. Proverbs, the 11th chapter, summarizes what I am trying to convey here. Proverbs, the 11th chapter. Let's see. Is that 11? No, chapter 14 and verse 11. Am I that tired? Okay. 11, 14. It says in verse 14, Proverbs chapter 11, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So here it is, I'm saying to you now, it is biblical to get all these advisors or advice, especially if you have a business, for people to give you sound advice. And so this is why I call them, you know, sometimes you can call them coach or you can call them advisors, but they're there, or in the corporate sense, they would call them directors. They were director of the company and so on. And of course, the point is that whenever anything go wrong, they are the ones that are responsible, or the ones the authorities are going to come after. But you get the idea. The point is that you need this, and you're going on to your next level. You need advisors. Stop thinking that you know it all. All right, let's take it a step further. Because we need to monitor our progress regularly. This coming year, things are going to move fast. So that's one of the reasons why I always insist that you write down your mission and then you read it over and just review it from time to time. In Luke, the 14th chapter, You know, we're going to see, because I remember, no, we're not going to have enough time to stop to look at some of these things. Luke chapter 4, rather, not 14, but chapter 4, I think I misspoke there. Chapter 4, and in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Notice that now. Jesus went to the synagogue when? On the Sabbath day, not because he was a Jew, but because that is what the commandment says. That's why you and I do it, because not because we're Jews, although people think we are. You know, folks, sometimes they hear them whisper because they think we have a lot of money, so they say, well, we're a Jew. Well, it's good that they can be known that way. But here it is now. He says, he came to Nazareth where he has been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so our custom is to what? Keep the Sabbath. We're doing just like he did. Now, Isaiah, the 58th chapter, points out some things that we want to make sure we don't miss as we continue our walk with the Lord. In Isaiah, the 58th chapter, it says in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, so you need to be reminded of these things. Because there are a lot of people, you know, you have noticed, folks, I don't want people come talk trash to me on the Sabbath. I don't have time for that. Anytime, as a matter of fact. But especially on the Sabbath. I don't want to hang with everybody. Because some people are slowing you down spiritually. You may not realize that. So he said, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, if you call it the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not talking about your viewpoint and what you want to do and what you think is good and stuff, but talk about God and what the wonders he has worked in your life and those things, you're going to find that you're going to find favor with him. And he says, if you make the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, now finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. Why are you going to be happy? Why are you going to delight yourself? Because he's going to boost you up and give you special treatment. Special treatment. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places. What does that mean? It means you're going to be above the lot. You're going to be one of the ones who are going to be beneficiary to the good things that God has in store. He's going to cause us to hide in the right on the high places of the earth. And he's going to feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Was Jacob wealthy? Yes, he sure was. And he's going to give us the wealth of Jacob, so to speak. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now here God is speaking. He's promising people, if you will keep his Sabbath, if you keep his day holy, if you make it honorable, not doing your own thing, if you encourage other people to do the same, don't talk trash with them, but you tell them, listen, you know, and you speak to them at a time, or you can talk to them then, but you turn the subject towards the Bible, and you start to do these things, you're going to find, folks, that you're going to run out of place to store the blessings. He's going to pour so much on you that you can't help but being blessed. And it is imperative that we understand these things, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm reminding us then as a group and a church that we need to make sure we stay focused on these things. You know, a lot of folks keep talking about, well, you can, and they're always trying to find something else that they can do. They misunderstand what is going on. We want to walk in the high places. And I guarantee you, the more we press down and press into God, the more we're going to see. All right, in the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter, there's a statement made about the church in the end times. You and I are approaching the end times. And it says, let's see. Why did I type this thing in? This is strange. Revelation 14. It's Revelation 14. So this is different. Another typo. And verse 11. The smoke of, all right, let's read, start in verse, let's see, 9. The third angel of the angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast or his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of the indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb." So that's anybody who takes the mark of the beast. Alright, so it's projected into our time. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever, and they have no rest day nor night, nor worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name." It says in verse 12, listen to this now. "Here is the patience of the saints." In other words, we're going to be tested. Are we being tested in these things? "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Are we keeping his commandments? Yes. And we are exercising the same type of faith that Jesus had. "Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which in the Lord from henceforth," yes, says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Now, what is happening here is this. Some people are going to die because they were not accounted worthy to escape this trouble that is coming. But they're willing to give up their life when they see the seriousness of what is happening. So that's why he says they are going to be blessed from henceforth. Now it would be better if they weren't in that position before, but they didn't pay attention. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. "Pray that you may be accounted worthy." Well, what qualifies you to make you worthy? You're doing things God's way. So this is what I'm trying to convey to you, ladies and gentlemen. We have to make sure we are monitoring our steps, monitoring what we do, and of course progress as God continues to lead us. Something else I want to point out, ladies and gentlemen, because this is going to be a relatively short message. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2 he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace is going to come to us multiplied based on your, as on what? And the knowledge, you're going to have knowledge through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace is going to be multiplied unto us based on the knowledge that we have of him. He says in verse 3, "According," not without, but "according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." He has given us all things that already pertain unto life and godliness. Now, what about the position? We help determine that. based on how we react to him. That pertain to life and godliness, according as the life is divine power given unto us, all things pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So he has called us, ladies and gentlemen, to glory and virtue. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. These are promises that he has given unto us, but people don't take them serious. Whereby given unto us great and precious promises, by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the corruption that we have here is people not paying attention. They've been fooled by advertisers or whatever, and you know, they fall for it, and so they got a picture painted before them telling them, oh, you're going to get this, or you're going to do that, or you can do that, and so they fall for it. And so what I am saying to you is that these are great and precious promises. They are great and precious promises, rather, but most people won't partake of that because they partake of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and things of that nature. So here it is again, we are given what? Precious promises. Besides this, verse 5 says, giving all diligence, in other words, you should be diligent, add to your faith virtue unto virtue knowledge. So you're going to live a certain way. Virtuous means righteous, and to righteousness or virtuous or virtuosity, knowledge. And to knowledge, you're going to add what? Temperance. You're going to, because you have knowledge, now you're not right, proud and arrogant, but you're going to behave yourself in a respectful manner when you deal with other people as you interact with them. Patience, temperance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 8, and he says, for if these things are in you and abound, meaning that they are not just there, but you are diligently making sure you're operating wisely and giving yourself to the Lord, to his work, that kind of stuff, it makes you then that you're not a barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's read verse 8 again. If these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're living for Jesus and you're living the word and you're applying it on a regular basis. You know, go out there and try to, you know, join the crowd, so to speak. No, you're living an exceptional life. That's what that means. Wherefore, brethren, verse 10 says, rather, brethren, give diligence. In other words, be diligent. Apply yourself to make your calling and election sure. Put out some extra effort to make sure that you're among the ones that are called by the way you behave or carry yourself and so on. So wherefore, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, what things? The things we just talked about a while ago, knowledge, temperance, perseverance, patience, you know, godliness and so on. He says, if you do these things, brotherly kindness among them, if you do these things, wherefore, brethren, if you're diligent to make your call, you're making your call and election sure. If you do these things, you shall what? Never, what's that word? What's the last word? What's going to happen? What do you guarantee is going to happen if you do these things? You're never going to fail. You're not going to fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to open up the doors, in other words, so you can go into the kingdom. An entrance shall be given unto you. You hear a lot of folks make jokes about going to heaven and they go to the pearly gates. They kind of misunderstand it, but this is what they're talking about here. An entrance has been given unto you. You're not going to have to worry about St. Peter. Of course, that's a Catholic teaching, but you get the idea. In other words, nobody's going to stop you. Why? Because Jesus is the one who is there getting ready to meet you as you enter into the kingdom. All right? And so what I'm trying to convey to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that we now need to be mindful then of our next step. Now I'm saying to you, this is the first Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles 2025, and we are going to start off on a foot where we are careful to make sure we are going to the next level. No. We just finished commencement exercises, so to speak, at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not going back over that old stuff again. We're going on to new and bigger and more advanced things. You're supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge. And you go back and read 2 Peter chapter 1, just like we just did a while ago. And it gives you all the information, verses 3 to 10, telling us how you're going to improve and grow and develop yourself. And if you do these things, he says, you will never fail. I want us to believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we're never going to fail. So recapping then, as we look at some of the things that we and I need to do with regards to going to the next step, we need to be mindful of the fact that we need to be focused on the gospel of the kingdom of God, doing our part in whatever way to advance that cause. In addition, we need to be cognizant and be willing to give an explanation. After you've been attending these meetings for a good 6 months, you should be able to talk about the feast and the holy days and give an intelligent explanation as to why that is so and what they mean from a biblical perspective. You should also be able to talk about the seven promises of God: salvation, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the provision of comes from God, the healing that that God promises us, the peace of God that comes, as he explains to Gideon in Judges, the 6th chapter. Also, the victory that you and I have. We sing the victory over and over. Well, how we get it? We get it through Jesus. Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. And Ezekiel, the 48th chapter, verse 35, tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord is there. So here it is again, ladies and gentlemen. What else are we supposed to be doing? Make sure we dress and keep ourselves and that is around us properly. You know, we need a team. You can't do it all by yourself. So you assemble a team together. You go on. By the way, some of these things we already do, you know. When you need dental work, you don't go do it yourself or run in and get some chisel and some hammer. No, you go to the dentist and let him take care of it, he, she, whatever it is. Take care of that yourself. I should say for you, not yourself, but for you. And so you need all those. What about your banking? You don't do your own, set up your own bank? No. You use another bank and you have bankers and they charge a small fee and that's part of your expenses of life and things. For those who follow that way, they are prosperous, they continue. And so you begin to see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a whole lot more that you and I then need to do as we continue to improve. What else are we supposed to be doing? Monitoring ourselves regularly. Am I keeping the Sabbath like I'm supposed to? Am I doing the things on the Sabbath I'm supposed to? Am I encouraging other people to do these things on the Sabbath? Am I putting aside my money and we're going to make sure we have enough money? Because next year we're going to need a whole lot more for the second tithe. To help sponsor other people to come along with us. But you get the idea. Deuteronomy 14 chapter verses 22 through 25 tells us all that we need to do, and that should seal the whole deal for you. And again, personal development, which we just mentioned. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you one more time. This is a new beginning. Today should be your first Sabbath of the new beginning stage. We're going to make this next step successful. We're going with the Lord. We're going to walk in his way. We're going to do things his way. We'll go to the next level. Thank you so much for listening.